Praise the Lord. What a joy to see each one of us in the gathering of the saints today. It's become our custom now, some part of our lives, to meet here on Tuesdays. It's become our feeding trough. It's become our watering hole. We thank God for Grace Table. I really appreciate each one of you for coming. It takes a lot of discipline for us to keep coming every week out of our very busy schedules. And we are so privileged also to have some new ones. Every other day we have some new ones. And I can see at the back over there, Bishop Francis Mungai. The Lord bless you. Let's appreciate Bishop Francis. We met not too long ago somewhere, and I told him about this gathering, and he said, I'll come. But then we met last week in another place yet, and he said he'll make it for today, and we appreciate you, Bishop. Do we have another person that has joined us for the first time? You've never been here before, and maybe I do not recognize you. You can indicate that by lifting up your hand. Do we have any? All right. And the rest of us are regulars. Tell your neighbor, I did not know you are a regular also. All right. And it's a joy. I hope you can hear me well from the back there. It's okay. Lilo, if you can turn the monitors a bit towards me. My voice is not very strong, out of much use last week. We did a lot of preaching last week. For some time now, 3 weeks it is, we've been sharing about the triumphant church. And we continue sharing this morning. At the very beginning of this series of teaching, I said we are studying. It's not that I have a set of teachings that I'm downloading or offloading. We are interrogating scriptures together. We are studying. We are studying. This is their victory conferences. There are triumph churches, there are triumph conferences. And when some of these words have been used in church circles, they lose the original meaning. When some of these words are used in church circles, they lose their original meaning. You must understand, before a word comes from anybody's mouth, before a word comes from anybody's mouth, including God, he has thought. Words express thoughts. So before any word came from the mouth of God, including Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the first word, in the beginning, before that word was ever spoken by God to Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, before God ever inspired Moses to write, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God had had some time of thinking through what he was about to tell Moses. And so we cannot tell how many years, how many decades, how many millions of days or years God was thinking on this before he said it. And so words are not empty. Words are not just, do not just have a grammatical meaning. Words don't just have a meaning in the context of the use. You could use a word, for example, in the beginning, the way that word beginning is used in Genesis 1:1, and then use the same word. For example, you can say, when we began our church, in the beginning of our church, you see, using the same word, but the context is different, and sometimes, therefore, the meaning that is attached to that word. So when we study such basic words like triumph, the word church, then we have to follow a very basic hermeneutical principle, the principle of first mention. Because when God first mentioned any word, that means he has been thinking about that word before he ever mentioned it. And there's not one single word that God mentioned once throughout the Bible. is not one single word that God mentioned only once. And even when you have words that appear to be mentioned only once in the Bible, that word will have a company, a group of other related words that help you understand that or explain that word. Some words are used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, and then the same words are used again in the New Testament in the Greek language. Out of much use, many biblical words have lost meaning. And part of every reformation, part of what happens in every reformation is to redeem certain words, is to capture back certain words, is to bring back the intended meaning, the value of certain words. And in this season, we are redeeming the word triumph. We're redeeming the word triumph in the context of what God intended, what God meant when he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail. That church. It's like we are back now, Geoffrey. All right, raise me a little bit on stage. When he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And let's begin there this morning, Matthew 16. Verse 15 of Matthew 16. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell, like some other versions, the gates of hell or the gates of Hades or Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we are studying triumph in the context of what Jesus meant. Verse 18. We are studying that in the context of what Jesus meant. Forget about present and current usage of these words. Even the word church is one of the most misused words today. The word church is one of the most misused, mishandled, misunderstood, misinterpreted word, especially in church circles. So what did he mean? And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. So from the very onset, and this is the first mention of church from the mouth of Jesus, from the very beginning, church in the mind of God, and God had thought through it before mentioning it. Jesus had thought through this phrase before saying it. Like I said earlier, on words express thoughts. It's what you have been thinking about that you speak. And oftentimes, why we express our thoughts in words is because we have come to the place where we want to actualize, we want to action, we want to act, we want to implement the thought. But you cannot implement a thought if you do not speak it. In the beginning, the scripture says God created heaven and earth. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. Verse 3 says, and God said. And from verse 3 and down up to verse 27, 28, we know that God's methodology of everything in for everything he created was, first of all, he said it, and whatever God said was actualized. Whatever God said was fulfilled. So words come and words are spoken to prepare for the fulfillment, the execution of the thought. There's a thought and there's a word, there's an action. A thought, a word, an action go together. A thought, a word, an action, and then a reason. A thought, a word, an action, a result. A thought, word, action, result. That's a process. You must have done that this morning also. You had a thought, taking breakfast, then you spoke a word, prepare some porridge for me, then you took the porridge, and the result is you got energy. You got happy, you got rejuvenated, you got refreshed, got some strength to come to the meeting. A thought, using a word that produces action, and an action that produces or leads to a result. That's a process. So Jesus is saying it because he has thought it. He has thought it. And of course, you must understand, before a word ever left the mouth of anyone, including the mouth of God, a process, that processed within, in what I'm calling thought, in what I'm calling thinking through that, that word has been processed, has been internalized, has been turned back and forth, has been weighed, that word has been compounded. Before the word came out, in the thinking process, it's been compounded. It's been maximized. It's concentrated. So that God can then later on say that no word that comes from my mouth can return void. And so how does God ensure that? He makes sure that no word that came from his mouth will return empty without results, making sure that the word is well thought out, it is targeted. The word carries weight. The word has weight. The words of God carry weight. The words of God carry weight. They carry carbon. They carry glory. This one verse, I believe if present-day church can understand just this one verse of the Bible, it will shift so many things. Just one verse. Just one verse. Jesus is in record for having said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Even if it was just one word, and we understood it, and we imbibed it, and we connected with the life and the spirit and the grace thereof, would find certain transitions taking place in our very lives. So what did he mean by saying, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Let me read the verse from the back, going back to the front. So are there gates of hell? What are gates of hell? What is a gate? What is a gate? What is hell? So are there gates of hell? Where are the gates of hell? All right? We are studying this so we can ask questions. When we study, we can ask questions. What are the gates of hell? Where are they stationed? What came before the other, the church or the gates of hell? What is stronger than the other, the church, or is it the gates of hell? And why the church against the gates of hell? So is the church a gate? Are there gates in the church? So are we saying it's a battle of gates? Why should it be that the greatest threat the church would ever face, according to Jesus, is what he called gates of hell? And that the church will be built with capacity to withstand, to overtake, to overturn, to overrule, to dominate and domineer over every gate of hate or of hell. We must understand What a gate it is. A gate is, first of all, a stronghold. A gate is a stronghold. The strongest part of any structure is the gate or the door. It's the gate. So it's strongholds. Hell has its gates. Strongholds. A gate is also an entry point into a city, into a place, into a nation, into any establishment or institution. A gate is, I've said a gate is a stronghold. I've also said a gate is an entry point. It's an entry point. That's why elders do their transactions at the gate. Gates are so key that Jerusalem, the city of God, has 12 gates. 12 gates, they're so key. Gates are so key that when the enemies of Israel attacked Jerusalem, they burnt the walls, they broke down the walls, but burnt the gates. See, when you break down a wall, you can pick the stones, use them as rubble, or reuse them again on the wall. While as the walls were broken down, the gates were burnt down. When you burn something down, you reduce it to ashes. That means you can never pick it up again and use it again. And you can see the amount of energy spent for the gates is more than the amount of energy spent for the walls. The intensity of warfare targets the gates. The gate is a stronghold. The gate is the entry point. And there are gates both of hell and there are gates also of heaven. And the church is supposed to be a company that have the gates of heaven. That means we produce in the earth a stronghold, a heavenly stronghold. We produce in the earth a heavenly access point of entry. A heavenly access, a heavenly stronghold. And so, part of the job description of the church is to overthrow gates of hell. In fact, the church has gates. If there be gates, if there be gates of hell, then there are gates of the church. If there was only one gate to hell, then we would have one gate in the church. But there are gates, Jesus said, and the gates of Hades, hell. And the gates of hell. Try to set this one like the other one now. Give me some sound in front. The gates of hell. It means then we are coming against many gates. There must be many gates also. One of us had an encounter with the gates of heaven. Let's go to Genesis 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael's Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out to Beersheba, and went toward Haran. Beersheba means a well of oath, went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamt, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So a man has an encounter that culminates with him having an understanding, or at least a glimpse or some insight into what I'll call the gate of heaven. Gate of heaven. So it's clear from the Bible that there are gates of hell. There are also gates of heaven. Let's look at the gates of heaven. Let's look at the gate of heaven a little bit, because it will help us to decode, unpack, understand what Jesus meant in Acts 16 when he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Gates of hell. I've made the point that the city of God has many gates. City of God has many gates. Jerusalem has 12 gates. The fish gate, the sheep gate, gate of Mifkad, gate of Ephraim, the old gate, the horse gate, the refuse gate, many gates, the king's gate, and don't forget fountain gate. You find that in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Even the fountain gate, 12 gates. The New Jerusalem that we read of in the book of Revelation also has 12 gates, 12 foundations and 12 gates. So we must understand, therefore, that the triumph of the church is connected to the gates of the church. And we must then ask ourselves, for what are gates? What are these gates? If our battle is against gates, and that we must advance a gate that is stronger and mightier, so what is this gate? Or what are these gates? Like I say, the gate is a stronghold as well as a point of entry. A gate is a stronghold or as well as a point of entry. And Jacob has an encounter. So let's see what is the stronghold here. Let's see what is the point of encounter here. First of all, the man is asleep. And he's having a dream while asleep. And in his dream, he sees a ladder that touches the earth and heaven. So this ladder is a connector. This ladder gives connectivity. This ladder gives attachment. This ladder makes heaven and earth as one, because this ladder gives access. We must understand that our level of access determines our level of victory. Our level of access, and what do we access? We access divine resource. We access the mind of God. We access the heavenly realm. We access apostolic revelation. We access divine wisdom. We access eternal purposes and plans of God. Our level of access determines our level of victory. So the ladder gives him access. And on the ladder is serviced by angels. The ladder is serviced by angels. The ladder that gives access is serviced by angels. Malak. Angels are messengers. Angels are ambassadors. Angels are also prophets and priests and teachers and kings according to the Bible. An angel, Malak, is a messenger, is a prophet, is a priest. An angel also is a teacher, is symbolic of an ambassador, is symbolic of a king, a messenger. So the ladder of access is serviced. If only had a ladder, but there were no angels, the message would not be complete. I want to make my second point. The angels that service us determine our triumph and our victory. We must understand, while as the Bible talks a lot about angels, but angels were always a precursor. Angels were always a precursor of the day and time you and I live in, where God would send messengers called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Messengers. The angel or the angels that service your life determine your triumph. It's the word that you hear. It's the word that is brought to you that determines your level of access and your level of triumph. So from there, you can see two things before we go very far. The weakness or the defeat, the apparent weakness or defeat in the church today is occasioned by the fact that there are certain spiritual dimensions we are not accessing, and we have a deficiency of an angelic company, messengers, ambassadors, kings, priests that can service us by bringing us the message from heaven, so that God's will in heaven can be done on the earth, just as it is in heaven. But God's will in heaven cannot be done on the earth until we get a word and a message that tells us how that will looks like in heaven. And that therefore puts a challenge on you and me. As messengers, as ambassadors, Paul says we are ambassadors. We are angels. We are the angelic company. While as I do know there are angels, created beings, celestial beings, I also do know we are angels, messengers, though we are terrestrial, we are on the ground, we are in the earth. But now Christ is in us and has made us superior to angels, those winged creatures. Because to none of the angels did God ever say, you are my son. But to us who are firstly terrestrial, operating in the ground, has God lifted up now. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we are seated at the right hand of God with Christ. He has lifted us up. He has lifted us up. The church can never be stronger than the measure of revelation and that revelation comes through the insight or the revelation of the messengers. Messengers, the ministers, the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the apostles. The angels are the ones ascending and descending. All right? So why are they doing this? They are going to access. They go access. They go receive. Then they come back and unload, etc., etc. The angels were not only ascending, or descending. They are doing both, ascending and descending. Some are going up, others are coming down. While some are coming down, some are going up. It's a cycle. This ascending has a purpose. It's to reach out into the heavenly realm. And this descending has a purpose. It's to download into the earth heavenly reality. But there has to be a ladder. There has to be a ladder. There has to be an existing infrastructure that connects both heaven and earth. And that ladder is in place in the church because the church belongs to Christ. And now he desires to infiltrate, to fill everything, affect every aspect of church operation by giving revelation. And the revelation has to do with the entry, the gate of heaven, has to do also with God's house. Verse 13, and the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, and the Lord said, I want you to see what's going on here. He first of all sees a ladder. Then he sees messengers who carry a message. But really, who is the source of the message? That the angels are transporting like bags of cement upon that ladder that connects heaven and earth. The angels are only transporting, transmitting the word, what the Lord himself said. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said. It's the Lord who spoke. The angels carry the word of the Lord. One of the current restorations in this current reformation is to bring the church back to a place where the ministers and the body of Christ, all of us together, we resound and resonate in the earth only what is coming from the throne of God. We have too much of preaching that did not come from the mouth of God. We have too much preaching that has nothing to do with God. We have so many thus says or thus said the Lord that God never spoke. That's why Jeremiah and Ezekiel talks about prophets who theorize. The Bible says they say the Lord has said while the Lord has not said. There's too much preaching. I call it poisonous preaching. I call it the venom of Satan. I call it the root of deception. I call it the Antichrist. Listen, there is a difference between Antichrist and false Christ. Antichrist is in the church. The false Christ is outside the church. And you know that the Antichrist, 1 John chapter 4, is actually a spirit. And John, way back then, AD 90, is writing and saying that you already know that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, is already in the church. There's too much preaching that is anti what Jesus wants to build. There is somebody preaching something that demolishes what Jesus is building.
There are people preaching things that make the apostolic doctrine sound heresy and cultic. You preach this way in certain places, they walk out. Because their ear is not trained to hear the word of the Lord. They have been trained to hear something else, and you sound like you are attacking or you are opposed. That's where we are. That's why the church sits thousands now. And we are weaker than the Wakolino 20 members in the 70s who would pray and shake Mzee Kenyatta in Gatondo. Just few men unlearned. But when they prayed, Mzee knew you need to be careful what those men have said. Now we see thousands. We don't have power. The gates of hell are not moved by numbers. The gates of hell are not moved by the size of the pastor's car. There can be one man like Elijah, one man like Jeremiah, but that one man is a majority because he has been lined up to a place where he is hearing from God, and whatever he hears, he releases into the earth. And let me tell you, God does not need to have many people saying it. He just needs one witness in the earth. And the earth is judged, all blessed, whatever God wants to do. That's why the book of Acts says God in every generation never leaves himself without a witness. Just one. Oftentimes out of the one witness, he produces a company of corporate witness. And that's what we are hoping to achieve here at Grace Table. That we can all hear the same thing. And in our various work stations, churches, ministries, and cities, go and share the same thing. Go and produce the same sound, and we'll see a change and a shift taking place, at least in our circles of influence, as we hope to see our cities and our nations being changed. Praise the name of the Lord. So the Lord said at the top of the ladder, the Lord said, I am. So it looks like God's intention of speaking. And I told you earlier on, before God says anything, he has thought about it. So, and there's a reason why words are arranged the way they are in the Bible. He begins by affirming who he is. He begins by introducing himself. This brings me to my third point. Our triumph is connected to our conformity to God's character. Call the name of God. Triumph of the church is connected, is related to the conformity to the church in that generation, in that city, to the name of God, to the nature of God. When he says, I am the Lord, we should say, we are in the Lord. We are in Christ. We are the Lord's ambassadors. I'm the Lord. Behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am. You must remember from Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 also that I am is actually his name. Moses, when God sent him, and listen, any man that God sent always feels inadequate for the task. Anyone God sends surely shivers and trembles about the task given. So we cannot have self-confidence. We can't have confidence in the flesh. Any man God sent is trembling and fearing and praying and seeking God for the assignment. We cannot allow ourselves now to rot and come to a place where we feel we know it. I can do this thing without God. That's arrogance. Moses did. Jeremiah did. Paul did. Peter did. They all felt inadequate because it's not easy to represent God. It behoves us that he has appointed and anointed to represent him to do this with fear and trembling. I want to tell you one of the cancers we have in the church today is pride among ministers. We have so much pride that we are more worshipped than God in our churches. I have seen it in my own eyes. People kneeling down to greet the pastor. And I have never seen them kneeling down when we are praying. Same people. I've seen it. I have seen it with my eyes. It's an evil. These are the things that are keeping us from the triumph that is intended for us. Anyone God called felt inadequate in himself. There's a dependence on him. I am nothing without you. I'm your servant, I'm your due loss. I am because you are. I'm nothing without you. My life is in Christ. I'm hid in Christ. My grace is in him. He's my head. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And all that is summed up in one word. Humility. Humility is the garment. Like that Peter and also James. James chapter 4 and Peter 1 Peter chapter 5. Humility is the garment we must put on. Put on your best suit, your best makeup, and on top of that, put on humility as a garment. As a garment. As a garment. It's called the garment of humility. And some of you might want to read my book. It's not marketing now. It's just helping someone. You might want to read my book. I want to read my book, Recovering the Garment of Humility. Recovering the Garment of Humility. I actually can give it for free. If you want to have a copy after the service, please pick it. It's the first book I ever wrote. It was a revelation. I was preaching for James in 2002 in Nyeri. And they put me in a nice hotel. I can't remember which hotel. But these guys are good. And I arrived the week before, a team, part of our team had been at this church preaching. And there was a grace flowing in James' church that time. So when I came in, we had the first night. Of course, with the usual warfare that you find in Nyeri town. It's a town where governors die in office. It's a very risky county. But God has put this man there. The governor, where the deputy governor is the governor now. It's an interesting town. Nyeri is not easy. Just like we consider Baden for Ruiru. Some of these towns look very innocent, but there are serious devils in those towns. And you better beware. You better know the gates of hell are there. Before you planted your church, the Masonic Lodge was on site. So anyway, so after preaching, and you know, you get excited. God is moving. People are being blessed. There's a good offering and all of that. And I'm being ordered. I'm being chauffeured back left in the hotel. I think it was the hotel where there's a sculpture of a man and a woman with a little gourd sitting in front of the entrance of the hotel. Whichever that. It's not Batian. It's up there. Green Hills. So when you are staying at that nice hotel, you feel quite, I'm a man of God. Then this characteristic small still voice spoke and said, you can find the whole story in my book. If you want to see my glory, then you must put on humility. I did not even know that 1 Peter 5, show us 1 Peter 5, 5. I did not that time really know the verse, 1 Peter 5, 5, that says we should, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. I did not know the verse. I had now in my writing of the book looked for verses about humility and clothing, and that's where I found 1 Peter 5, 5. Put on whatever else you must wear. Put on your suit, put on your tie, and your makeup, your bling bling, your jewelry. And on top of all of that, cover all of that with an external outer garment called humility. Amen. If we are this keen on putting on the official religious dressing, like there's a revival now, everybody wants to put on that. If we can have the desire to put on that, to appear ceremonially, religiously prepared for ministry, let's put on this one, which is spiritual. Some want to put on the official religious dressing for pride's sake, to appear different from the rest who wear suits. I've gone past the class of wearing suits. I mean official. It's pride. But this garment will save many of us. And I think it's Rick Joyner who has written a book. I can't remember the title, but Rick Joyner has written a book. In the book, he talks about an army that is fighting. And I have quoted Rick Joyner in my book So you can see which book we are referring to. I think it's the Final Quest. Final Quest. In the Final Quest, Rick Joyner says he saw an army, or so it was a dream. This man has long dreams. Rick Joyner. Those are the prophets we are looking for. A man has a dream, one dream, that becomes a whole book. Just writing down the dream. So anyway, he says in the army, some were suffering defeat and death. But a few were not. And he wanted to find out from the angel that was guiding him. So how come some are not being hurt or wounded fatally and others are? And the angel says, those who are not dying are those who have the armor and have put on something more called the garment of humility. Garment of humility. It's an attitude. And I'll show you what happens. When a man feels inadequate, when a man walks in meekness and humility, God will reveal his name to him. When Moses felt inadequate, how do I go? Who do I tell them send me? I mean, they have had many messages. He says, God tell them that I am, that I am. An easier translation of that is, I will become what I want to become, whenever I want to become what I want to become, wherever I want to become, and it will be through whoever I choose. So I am. That's my name. I am. I am. It is men who gave him the name Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah the other one. He calls himself I am. I am. In me is reality. I am. And I cannot be limited or defined by just one thing. And so the most important thing now is not to seek a certain expression, physical or spiritually discernible, in a church. We have gone past wanting to have a church that is strong in one thing. And we want to raise churches that are strong in everything that God is. Say amen. We want to produce an I am church. What about that for a new ministry? If you want to register your church, just go tell the Attorney General, I want to register the I Am International. I'm sure no one has taken that name. All the others are taken. Redeemed, Gospel, Jesus, Deliverance, Redemption, New Life, Heaven. All those are taken. Super Highway, those are taken. But if you say, I want to register the I Am International, that's a good idea for you, sir. Because Neo Dawn is taken. But I am. I have not ever met an I am. But James used to work with a certain ministry a long time ago. Ilya Servant. I don't know. What was the name? Yeah. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's taken. When I first met James, he was serving with the Even so, come Lord Jesus. But I've never met I Am International. You can register that. Hey, come on, Francis. You can register that. God reveals his name, read his nature, read his character to those that take on or want to take on his nature and character. Humility is a key tool for ministry today. It's not a plus to be known as a proud, arrogant preacher. Does not add anything to you. In fact, if you are to choose between being known for either of the two, being proud or being meek, choose meekness. Choose it. Unfortunately, we live in an age where the more arrogant you are, the more you are celebrated. In church circles. Not in the world. The more proud you are, can you say the prouder? I think you can. Can you say more proud or prouder? Come on, Mwalim. The more proud. We are living in a generation where the more proud you are, the more anointed you are. That's the deception. We've been beaten by the serpent. We now have fathers who want to be called fathers, but you cannot come near them. We have fathers that are fathering remotely. Fathering is not remote, it's a relationship. But how will you father me? And I cannot even open the door of your car. And pride is being celebrated. It's being celebrated. You know, the proud have the I am factor where it is a reference to them. But the meek that shall inherit the earth have the I am factor and is the factor of God in their lives. His nature, his character. All of that. When God speaks, he introduces himself. He says, I am. I am. Genesis 28 again. I am. I am. I am the Lord God. And says, I'm the Lord God of Abraham. So what is God saying here? He's saying, I'm a relational God and I want to come to you because of your connectivity to your father. We live in a day of self-made preachers, self-made bishops, self-made apostles, self-made churches that have no relationship to anybody else that God has appeared to. The what I call the father-son relationship. God is a God of relationships. He will only come to you through another. How come he never mentioned another name? He said Abraham. He didn't say Nimrod. Abraham is not the first man that ever lived. There were other guys like Nimrod, a guy who built cities and named them after himself and his sons. He didn't say, I'm the Lord God of Nimrod. Why? Because Nimrod is the wrong example. He didn't say, I'm the Lord God of Cain. No, because Cain and God had no relationship. God and Nimrod had no relationship. The kind of relationship where God becomes I am in a man. So he talks about Abraham because in Abraham, God became I am. God became God. God was God in Abraham. And that's the thread God is following now. God is looking for a people in whom he can be. And he did not say, I'm the Lord God of Abram. Remember, the man God called or spoke to was Abram. Abraham is the man God birthed. Abram was born of a man called Terah and his dear wife. But Abraham is in the order of without mother, without father, because he was born by God. And that's what we need in the church. We need men who are functioning not as human beings, under human frailty and human lusts, spoiling what is divine. The church is a company of those who are born again. If we be born again, then we are without mother or father. Because though we were born by our parents, the first birth, we have been born again. And the one who birthed us is neither mother nor father. He is God. That's the order of Melchizedek. And the church is supposed to function in the earth as a Melchizedek company. So that we can meet with Abram. He was still Abram. And give him bread and wine to prepare him that he too will be changed from Abram to Abraham. Meet with Simon bar Jonah, he too will be changed from Simon bar Jonah into Peter. Meet with Saul of Tarsus and change him. He too will be changed from Saul of Tarsus into Paul. And the list is endless. Meet Timothy, a young, shy, timid boy, and turn him into a great apostle that can be sent to a region called Ephesus. But now look, our disciples have their old identity yet. They came in lustful, they're still lusting. They came in cheating, they're still cheating. That's why Paul would tell the Colossians, don't lie to one another anymore. These are guys in church. He tells the Ephesians also, don't lie to one another anymore. Speak the truth to each other. Guys came in the order of the old man and they are in the church and they have the order of the old man. It would go worse when he talks to the Corinthians. The Corinthians took immorality to the next level. A man slept with his mother. This is church. This is church. If we don't have what it takes for those who come in to be changed from a liar to become a truth, a one who speaks the truth, then we are defeated internally before we launch any battles. So something must shift in the church. People think we are just making noise because we are not happy about so and so. Some think we are envious. It's because you don't have a good church, a big church. That's why you are speaking against us. Well, I'm not aware I ever speak against anyone. I don't speak against anyone. I preach the word of God. But you know the truth hurts. And you know we don't preach too. We are sharing God's word. I'm eating the same bread. Come on now. I'm eating the same bread. In fact, I'm aware that I'll be judged more harshly. I that is teaching. I'm aware about that. And I'm saying there needs to be a shift in the church. Let me tell you this before we go for break. There's too much talk about NASA and Jubilee and Miguna. They are the ones who are trending. It's supposed to be us trending. Somebody has stolen the show. The talk should be about, have you heard what has happened in Jerusalem? We are the ones who are supposed to be trending. Did you hear the news that in January, one of the weeks, what was trending was Amanda? The thing that people Googled most in a whole month was Amanda. Do you know her? How many of you go to Google and see how many people search, Google search church? And the only church people will search is when something crazy happens. So we go, na yuko kanisa ni namna gani? Huo bishop namna gani? Tunamsearch. Tunamtrash. We're going to dominate the headlines very soon. I wish you said amen because it will become your blessing. We are going to dominate the headlines very soon. Very soon. Very soon. And we don't have to pay no one no money. When they are covering the story, they pay the bills. Currently, we have to pay money for people to feature our stories. The day is coming when they have to. The media will be camping outside there because you never know what might happen that is beyond this world among these people. That's the triumphant church. That's the triumphant church. And this church is unique in many ways. It's unique. It's the church of the Lord God of Abraham. Abraham is a man whose father is God. While as Abram is a man whose father is Terah, is a man born of, is a man whose names, his name has been changed. Not just Abraham, but also Isaac. Success story. God has succeeded in fathering generations. And Jacob is being enjoined into that now. And this is how we are erecting the gate of heaven in a man. Without a revelation, my friends, without a realignment, my friends, we can't even go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and see the four-headed creatures. The lion, the man, the eagle, and the ox. We can't even go there. We don't have no access. The Bible says, Ezekiel says, and I saw the visions of God. If we have no that access, we will not see the vision. God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So why did God appear to him? To give him a territory. To give him dominion. That was the mind of God from the very beginning. Let's create man in our image and likeness. Let them have dominion. So the land where you are a sojourner, you are lying now, you cannot afford as much comfort, you only have a stone for a pillow. Now this land, I'm giving you. That's the triumphant church. The triumphant church has a taking over mentality, not a rapture mentality. One of the doctrines that reduced the victory within the church is when they told us so much about Satan and his plan in the end times and how he's going to kill, he's going to finish us. We all got this victim mentality. We got this defeat mentality. And the church gave up in the battle. And when God sends the likes of Maurice Arulo preparing an army, prepare for war, we never understood what that was. We looked at rapture and Armageddon. And Russia, and the Pope. And we lost the battle. God is raising another generation that has a triumph mentality. Say amen, somebody. Including me. And listen to me. Our flight, when finally we are taken home, we must fly business class. Why? Because we can afford it. If you have a victim mentality, you will hardly make it to economy. You may hang on the tumor like the man of Budarang. But if you have triumph, you can afford business. Some of us will not just fly business, we'll be the pilots. Leading a triumphal procession of victorious churches, spiritual sons, in territories, in regions. Something is already happening underground. It may look very small, but give it a matter of time. The seed is already sown. It's only a matter of time and there will be a manifestation. Say amen, somebody. I feel we are in the third trimester now. I feel we are not praying, believing God for conception. We are not even trying to tell people, oh, can't you see we are expectant? We have entered the time when something will be birthed in our cities and our nations for the glory of God. Amen. So we'll put a comma here, just a comma, and take 5 minutes break to freshen up, stretch, visit the restrooms. 5 minutes, then we come and continue. I don't want to lose the thought. I think there's something very exciting happening already in our house. So 5 minutes, then we come back, please.